Let us begin with prayer. Oh Lord, again, as we open the scripture, we are dependent upon you because we can't just do this as routine. We can't do this as something mechanical. We need the Spirit. Lord, we need your anointing upon us for hearing, for speaking, for understanding, for seeing into the word that you have given us. We don't want to remain in the shallows. We want to go further. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, you would teach us, you would give us understanding, you would open things to us. You said, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Lord, we pray that heart would be in each of us and that all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, can receive a portion from you and not go away empty. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are continuing in the book of Hebrews. And we've come to Hebrews chapter 5. So I think that the person who wrote Hebrews was quite a teacher, in as much as he does tend to repeat things that he said, or he takes us a little further. He says something simple and then he goes and elaborates on that matter. So we're going to do a little bit of revision. Where are we up to? I know for some of you that might seem unnecessary, but for others who might be here for the first time, it's probably a little bit helpful. And then we're going to look at, in chapter 5, that we have a high priest who is like Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. He was the one that, when the tabernacle was first set up in the wilderness, which is about, we're talking about 1500 BC, Aaron was the first high priest. And when Aaron died, then his son Eleazar became high priest. And so it was passed on. So we'll look at a high priest like Aaron, question mark. And then finally, we're going to look at how we go further, because this becomes an issue in the book of Hebrews. So the first thing is we're just looking again at the high priest. So what is a high priest? Well, a high priest was a person that was set apart by God with the role of ministering on behalf of Israel. And he was clothed in a certain way. There were certain garments which were separated, which were prepared for him, and which the Lord himself designed. Because these garments were described as being for glory and for beauty. But it's a spiritual beauty and a spiritual glory. Perhaps King Solomon wore more elaborate or more gorgeous robes. But these robes have a particular meaning, and they are, in fact, you could say, prophetic, because they are perhaps not realized by Moses and by Aaron and by others at that time. But this was a description of a high priest who was to come. And when we look back, knowing that the Lord Jesus is that high priest who is being pictured here, when we look at these garments, as Judith was saying, we learn about Christ and things that perhaps we had some sense of in relation to Christ are reinforced and made absolutely clear. So when we look at the clothing of the high priest, we only looked, in previous weeks, we only looked at two elements of the clothing, but needless to say, every item in the clothing has some significance. We looked at the onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest and the breastplate. And we also looked at one of the feast days in which the high priest is the key person, an annual feast called the Day of Atonement. So just quickly remembering these onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest upon which the names of the children of Israel were written. And it specifically says, so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial or as a remembrance. That is, whenever Aaron comes into the presence of God, there's the names of the people of God there upon his shoulders. So if Aaron is seen, the people of God are seen. If Aaron is in the presence of God, the picture is that the people of God are there also, borne upon his shoulders. The six names are written on two presumably identical stones. One stone, six names, the other stone, six names. Because all of us who reach out to the Lord Jesus for salvation receive the same salvation. We are all born up by the same Saviour. We are all dependent upon the same Saviour. This is the wonderful thing. You know, when we break bread together, when the children of God gather together to break bread, I like to think of it in the first century. You know, when Paul or Peter or John or others who were the apostles of the Lord are there gathering with the believers. And I like to think of how that cup was passed from one to another. You know, the slave girl takes the cup and drinks from it, and then she passes it to the apostle, and he drinks from it, and he passes it to the merchant, and he drinks from it, and then he passes it to the old lady, and she drinks from it. And each of us, whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever our situation, all partake of one salvation, are all born up by the one Saviour. So this was what the onyx stones were speaking of, and more. And then upon the heart of the high priest was the what's called the breastplate of judgment. And here, again, the names of the children of Israel were written on these stones, but each stone was different. And it's called the breastplate of judgment, not because of judgment in the sense of condemnation, but rather judgment in the sense of guidance. You know, a judgment was a decision. And that decision, the Urim and the Thummim are two stones that were in this pocket, because the breastplate was also a pocket. In this pocket were these two stones, and somehow these two stones were a means of guidance for Israel. So therefore it was called the breastplate of judgment. So we have this picture of the high priest bearing upon his heart the guidance of Israel. And that guidance, the 12 different stones, indicates that the Lord knows each one of us individually. He knows each one of us, our own circumstances, our own situation, our own strengths and our own weaknesses. And he's able to guide each one of us according to our need. When it comes to Christ, there is not one size that fits all. He guides us according to our situation, according to our need, according to our circumstances and who we are. And we can never go to the Lord and say and feel in our heart that I'm the exception. It's okay for everybody else, but in my situation, this is different. It may be different, but when we come to God, the guidance that we can receive is the same. He is able to meet us just where we are, whatever our circumstances and whatever our situation. And we remember in the book of Revelation, when John heard the voice speaking and he turned to see the voice, what he saw was seven lampstands. And these seven lampstands were explained to be the seven churches represented in the heavenlies. But in the midst of the lampstands was Christ. That's where his heart is. His heart is with his people. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age. It's because of his heart. It's not simply a presence. It's where his heart is. It's his love, his desire. And his desire is to bring many sons to glory. Each one of us has a destiny, and each one of us is called by him to glory. And he is committed to guiding all those who will put their trust in him to that end. And none of us can say it's too hard. It's not too hard for him. It may look hard for us, yes, but it's not too hard for him. We have a way. We have a Savior. We have a shepherd. We have a high priest. So Aaron bears on his heart the children of Israel. And on the Day of Atonement, we talked about that last time, on this particular day, the high priest went into the tabernacle to make an annual sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And it was this annual event that kept Israel as the people of God. It was this event, particularly, that their sins were forgiven. There was this reconciliation event, you could say, annually. And Aaron was the one who accomplished that. Nobody else could do anything. Everybody else, whether you were a priest or whoever you were, you could only watch. And you couldn't enter, even the priests couldn't go with Aaron. Nobody could go into the tabernacle but Aaron on this day. And he went in with blood of a sacrifice to reconcile the whole nation to God. You stand there watching, you're powerless, you can do nothing. You are totally dependent upon the work of the high priest. And this is the reality of Christ. How many people have delayed their salvation because they wanted to do something? They wanted to contribute something. They wanted to go into the tabernacle and argue their own case. There was no such possibility. You had to depend upon Aaron, and we have to depend solely, totally upon Christ for salvation. There is no other salvation, only in him. And if you feel that you're taking a great risk because you're depending only upon Christ, then you're in the right place. It's not really a great risk, but you might feel that because you yourself are not contributing anything. All you can see is your own sinful condition. All you can see is your wretchedness and that you don't deserve this salvation. But if you depend totally upon him, if you take the risk of believing him, there is a rock-solid salvation. And that's the thing that the high priest also speaks to us. So when we looked at this, we said there is a conclusion to all this. And the conclusion was we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, like Aaron disappearing into the tabernacle. Christ has passed through the heavens into the presence of God. Jesus, the Son of God, our High Priest. Because of this, we need to be encouraged. It's not simply a salvation that he has won for us as one event, as a beginning, but it's that he is in the presence of God and we there are borne upon his shoulders and we there are upon his heart. He stands in the presence of God for us. Therefore, we can hold fast to this confession of faith in him. We don't need to be discouraged. Our high priest knows our weaknesses because he's lived in this world. He's had a human nature. He has a human nature, but he had a human nature. And in that nature, he shared our weakness. And we talked last time about the weaknesses of body and mind and how these weaknesses are not in themselves sins, but they create the opportunity for temptation. And the temptation, when we yield to it, results in sin. Now, the Lord Jesus knows these weaknesses. He knows what it is to be tired, to be hungry, to be frustrated with, you know, people not receiving what he's saying. He knows sorrow and disappointment, and he knows the comforts and joy of a home where he's welcomed. all these things, which none of which is sinful, but they all can become opportunities for temptation. He knows this. He understands just what this life is. He was tempted in everything, just as we are, though he was without sin. So where have we come to? Chapter 4 began with a promise. And that promise was the promise of entering rest, God's rest. And the opportunity for everyone who believes in Christ is that they can enter that rest. They can share that glorious finished work of Christ and know the peace, know the joy, know the security that flows from that rest. It is something that we need to possess, inherit to the full. It's begun in us, but it needs to be brought to fullness. So that's where chapter 4 began. Let us fear lest we neglect this and drift and don't enter into all that the Lord has for us. But we've seen the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let none of us hold back. Let none of us think of ourselves as somehow to be accepted, excluded from this grace. All of us are called and invited to come to the throne of grace boldly, wholly dependent upon the Lord Jesus. And there, for every need, great or small, for all guidance, for all wisdom, there it can be found. So this is our revision. This is our looking back. This is where we're up to. We're sort of dividing this by chapters, but of course the chapters are not there in the original. But the meeting would have to be very long if we were to go and read the whole thing through. So we begin in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, the writer is telling us more about the high priest. He's got much more to say about the high priest. So there's a comparison between the high priest and the Son of God. We already see that Jesus is the high priest. But whenever we are looking at the high priest and things that are true of the high priest, we need to be reading not simply, this is some Old Testament stuff, you know, a bit boring, a bit old, who cares about the Old Testament? It's not that. What we're reading in the scripture is God speaking about his Son. He's speaking, it's prophetic in the Old Testament because it's yet to be fulfilled. But anything that was true of the high priest, or most of what was true of the high priest, was something that was being represented to us concerning Christ. So quickly, let us look. What are the things that he says? Well, let's read chapter 5, or this beginning portion. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes his honour to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So what have we seen about the high priest? Well, the first thing is he is taken from among men. And what does this tell us? This says that the high priest of whom God was speaking was also going to be a man. And we know that the prophets were later to speak in Isaiah of how unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son wasn't born, the son is eternal. A child was born, and this child is the eternal son become flesh, taking a human nature. We see this little reference, oh, he's taken from men. Yes. This speaks of the incarnation of Christ. Moses also spoke about a prophet who would come, and he said, like me, of your brethren, this prophet would come, and anybody who did not hear this prophet would be cut off from their people. That's the first thing, simple thing. He's taken from men, among men. He's appointed for things pertaining to God. That is, his ministry is not for man's comfort, but it's always in relation to God. It is the purpose, the ministry was the reconciliation to God. And when we think of Christ, we remember him standing up in the synagogue and speaking and reading the prophecy of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the glad tidings and to heal the brokenhearted. This is the Saviour. He didn't come to look around and see what people would like him to do. He came to serve his Father. He came to do God's will, and in doing God's will, to reconcile us to God. He brought that ministry into the world. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. It was only John the Baptist who understood this, who saw this, when John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." He saw that the Lord Jesus would be the sacrifice, but others didn't see that, not for a long while. He came to offer gifts. He was the way to God. You know, in John chapter 4, it says that the true worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. How can we worship in spirit and in truth? The answer, of course, is through Christ, through his work and through his reconciliation of us to God. He offers gifts and he offers sacrifices for sins. And we understand the sacrifice that Christ offered was himself. The high priest was subject to weakness. You know, Aaron may have been an outstanding individual. It may not have been apparent that the high priest was subject to weakness, but the Lord made sure that it was apparent. Because when Aaron went into the tabernacle on that Day of Atonement, he had to go in twice, first for his own sin, and then also for the sins of the people. His own sin, because he was weak and he had yielded to temptation, and he was a sinner like other men. This is not true of Christ, but the emphasis is upon the weakness. And the Lord focuses upon that. He is weak. The high priest knows weakness. But of course, the high priest was without sin. And of Christ, did he know weakness? Yes. We read of him falling asleep in the boat before the storm came. We read of him being weary. We read of him being urged to eat because he hasn't eaten. He must be hungry. We read of his tears. He knew this weakness, and he knew it for all of his life. And he was called by God, the high priest. Nobody could just say, put their hand up and say, I'd like to be high priest. No, no, no. He had to be called and appointed by God. And of course, we have it in Psalm 110, this declaration by God, you are a priest forever. So this is the picture that we get in the beginning of this chapter of the Son of God being high priest like Aaron. There's Aaron was the picture that, and the fulfillment was Christ. So then we read, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And then in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. When the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son, that is in Psalm 2, where we see him as declared to be King. Yet I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. In Psalm 110, he's declared to be priest. And this declaration is made when, we can say, so to speak, when the Lord Jesus enters heaven, triumphant, glorious, having accomplished death and resurrection. It's in this heavenly sphere that he is high priest. Of course, when he was upon the earth, he was high priest in this sense, but not evidently so. His function, his operation as high priest, his appearing in the presence of God for us is in that glorious risen state. It's now, where he is now. He's like Aaron, but it says he is according to the order of Melchizedek? Question mark, who's Melchizedek? What's this? The order of Aaron was the Aaronic order or the Levitical order. It was that order which was instituted through the tribe of Levi and Aaron's family within that tribe. So all the high priests down through the years, starting with Aaron and then Eleazar and so on, were all in this one family. It's the order of Aaron or the order of Levi. But now Christ is a high priest of a completely different order. And it's the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Obvious question. Who is Melchizedek? This is everything we know about Melchizedek. One verse in Genesis. This is what we know about him as a man. We then have a few verses which tell us of something that he did. But this is what we know about him. What do we know? Melchizedek, strange to say, is a king of a place called Salem, which is the name, an old name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. In Psalm 76, you see Salem referred to and Zion, making this, proving this equation, this, that Salem is Jerusalem. He's the king of Jerusalem. And he's also a priest of God Most High, a king and a priest. That is a very unusual combination in the Old Testament. Aaron was not a king, and the kings of Israel were not priests. Melchizedek is a king and a priest. And Melchizedek, strange to say, when he comes out and meets Abraham, brings forth bread and wine. And we see that and our eyes go round like saucers. What did he bring out? Isn't that extraordinary? He brought forth bread and wine. And when we think of bread and wine, we can only think of one person. The one person who gave his body for us and who made in his blood a covenant with us. Here is this strange man. Where did he come from? He worshipped the one true God when everybody around, other than Abraham, worshipped many gods and idols, that this man worshipped God Most High, and he was priest of God Most High. This is Melchizedek. And there is much to be said, you know, when we get to chapter 7, the whole chapter is devoted to Melchizedek and looking at more detail about what all this means. But for now, we can simply see Melchizedek is this man that just appears so briefly in the book of Genesis. And then we never hear from him, of him again in the Old Testament until Psalm 110, where it simply says of Christ, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of that one." Wonderful, isn't it? Strange, isn't it? That this is what is spoken concerning Christ. And here are mysteries. Like Aaron, but an entirely different order. Aaron is a picture of him, and we can learn from the picture, but Christ is not following exactly in the footsteps of Aaron. He is totally different. His priesthood is of an entirely different order. Here is Aaron, here is Christ. A totally different order. And then, again, to make it clear, the writer to the Hebrews has stressed and drawn our attention again to the nature of the high priest. He says, though he was a son, or more correctly, though he was son. And I don't know, but if you remember, we talked about this in the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 1. The Son. God has spoken to us in Son. Though he was Son, yet he learned obedience. He wasn't disobedient. We have to learn obedience because we're disobedient. He learned obedience as an experience. He learned the experience of obedience in weakness. And this only draws him so much closer to us. And it says, having been perfected. Was he ever imperfect? No, he wasn't. But this perfection was the perfection as a perfect high priest. Having been perfected, he became the author, the originator, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the Lord. And our obedience to him begins with our humbling ourselves, turning from sin, and putting our trust in him as Saviour and Lord. To believe in Christ is to submit to Christ. Some people think they can believe in Christ and use him. I will take advantage of this resource and I will use it for my advantage. No, no, no. To believe in Christ is to submit to him as Lord. And if we have not submitted to him, then we have not believed in him. We have not put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some other idea of who Christ is, not the truth. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Actually, that called by God means, it's a word that's only used here in the New Testament. It means designated or declared by God to be the high priest, announced, saluted by God as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And in that, there's a sort of a triumphant note. It's a similar triumph to, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you." The joy of God in his son. And there's something similar here. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But this, as we've seen before, is something that the writer to the Hebrews has already told us. And he's opened it up a little bit more. He's taken us a little bit further. Because in chapter 2, we read about how it was fitting for him, by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, there's the eternal salvation, to make the captain of their salvation, the prince leader, the author, perfect through sufferings. So if it's repeated, it matters. We need to see it. I remember a brother sharing once something on John chapter 20, I think it is, where the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep." This brother had no education and he could barely read. So somebody asked him, "What do you think about this?" And his answer was, "When the Lord says something three times, he really means it." Good advice. And when we see these things, being our attention being drawn to them again and again, we need to hear it. We need to hear this. How often we hold ourselves back because of some weakness. Because we think that somehow our failures, our nature, whatever it is, it rules us out. And the message in the high priest is, no, no, no. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Trust in the Son of God. His blood was shed for you. That's not a small thing. That's a great thing. And that opens the door to the very worst of us. Nobody is excluded. But can we go further? The writer to Hebrews has mentioned Melchizedek now twice. And a Jewish person would say, "Oh yeah, I remember Melchizedek." But what does it mean? And the writer says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Is it because it's really complicated and advanced, like somebody trying to explain advanced mathematics or physics, and it's just really hard to explain? No. It's not that the problem is not in the one who's explaining. The problem is in those who are hearing. He says it's hard to explain to you so that you understand, because, he says, you have become dull of hearing. Well, that's strange. What do we know about the Jewish believers? Around about this time, probably around about the time that this letter was written, we know something about the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Do you remember when Paul went to Jerusalem? And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many of the myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law." So the problem wasn't with the Jews in Jerusalem that they weren't zealous. They were. But their zeal was for the law, It was for the traditions that they'd known. Now, this is where the problem lies. So what does the writer to the Hebrews say about these people to whom he's writing? He says, you've become dull of hearing, or you have become sluggish and slow. And look at what he says. You have become sluggish. What does it mean to be slow of hearing? It means, I don't get it. What? That's what it means. You say it again, I don't get it. Can't you hear? Yeah, but I don't know what you're talking about. That's being slow of hearing. And they'd become slow. Maybe they didn't start that way. They didn't, definitely. Because if they've come to Christ, they've heard his voice. And they've reacted, they've responded. They've believed, they've trusted. So they're not slow in that. They weren't slow, but they've become slow. So what's the problem? Why have they become slow? What he says to them, he says, verse 12 of Hebrews, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he says, you've been believers for such a length of time, you ought to be teaching now. But instead, somebody's got to come back and teach you again the things that you would have learned in the beginning. He says, you need milk and not solid food. And he says that for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. We don't blame a baby for being a baby. We don't blame a baby for not knowing anything and not being able to make its own decisions and all those sort of things. But if a person stays a baby, there's the problem. And he says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, those who are adult and morally responsible. And he says, you're still back in the baby stage. And even we've got to teach you, we've got to take you back and show you and teach you the first principles again. So it would seem that they've left the first principles. But if that they had learned and stuck with those first principles and built upon that foundation, they would not be dull of hearing. What's the problem? The problem is for the writer to the Hebrews, for to him to go on, he wants to share with them a revelation of Christ which is not of this world. He wants to lift them out of an earthly religion and an earthly understanding and lift them up into the heavens so that their view of Christ becomes expansive. It becomes huge. It becomes the truth. What does this mean? It means, for example, you know, you ask somebody, what is the church? And what they immediately talk about is that they talk about a gathering and a meeting and this sort of thing, rather than seeing first that the church is something that is spiritual. That is what Christ has accomplished by his death and resurrection. It's this glorious body. It is this spiritual, it is a people gathered together in Christ. It is a house being built in the heavens. It is not something simply of the earth, an institution, an organization. It's not of that order. The first thing about the church is that it is spiritual and eternal and in Christ. So you can see that view of the church and an earthly view of the church are quite different. An understanding of Christ simply as a historical person is not knowing him at all. But we need to know him as the eternal Son risen in the heavens. A salvation which is simply a ticket to heaven, or a salvation which is a union with God, which the measure of which is immeasurable. This is the difficulty. This is the struggle that the writer to the Hebrews is feeling. How am I going to share this? How am I going to impart this to you if you are dull of hearing? So what is the answer? Obviously, in 2 minutes, the answer is going to be very brief. But we read in Ephesians where Paul, writing to the believers, knowing their faith, prays for them. And his prayer is that the Father of glory would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul saw that need. Paul was a gifted teacher, but that wasn't enough. There needed to be this spirit of wisdom and revelation imparted. In Colossians, he says something very much the same. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We are called upward. We are called not to be, you might remember a story, we are not called to be turkeys scratching around on the ground, but we are called to be eagles ascending into the heavens. We are called to be a spiritual people, a people who walk differently from all the religions of the world and from all the people who had embraced those religions, a people who see the unseen and who are waiting for the revelation of the eternal glory. So this heart needs to be in us. It might seem, oh, this is not helpful. No, it is helpful, because this is the nature of our salvation. It is spirit. And if you see that, then you'll seek it. And your prayer will be, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see. Give me revelation. I don't want to just process words and ideas in my head. I want revelation. I want to see. I want to really see the glory. This is what we're called to. Oh, that the Lord would do this and have a people who are living a life which is spiritual and who understand that every element of this salvation is glorious beyond imagination. This would be a witness in the world. This is the witness. And out of this vision springs the love that binds God's people together and the commitment to one another and the righteousness and the sacrifice and the patience and the joy. It all comes out of this one fountain, a vision of the risen Christ and his eternal purposes. and that we share in that. So what can we say? We need to be the eagles. We need to mount up with wings, the Spirit bearing us up. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find this grace and this mercy. It's the will of God. It's what our high priest has given himself for, that we should be with him where he is. Here is the answer to every need. Let's pray. Lord, we seek you, that you would indeed make us a people not dull of hearing, but quick to hear, ready to hear, able to receive the things of the Spirit, able to be lifted up, borne aloft, made ready for the glory that shall be revealed. Lord, do your work. We pray that these words that you have given us in the Scripture would be indeed encouragement to us, food for us. These things would call us onward and make us ready for your coming and our entering into the eternal ages. Lord, do your work among us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.